Amen. Give the Lord praise in his house. I really believe this. I believe that an Episcopal could preach after that. Somebody's phone's going off. Is that your phone? Huh? Okay. That's not an interruption at all. And we all wonder why Doug is FaceTiming Lance. But anyways, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. Lance is on the road coming back from the mission trip. If y'all don't know Lance, he took all the luggage for all these kids so that they could smuggle all their knives and weapons into Montana so that they could be the rednecks that they are while they were there. And so my son asked me last night after he got back from Montana, "So Dad, tell me again, why do we live in Texas?" I said, "Because that's where God lives, son. Don't you ever forget that." If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at a message today. You see the title on your bulletin, and it says "The Lost Son." It could say Kirk Hall there. It could probably say your name in place if you wanted to be honest. And the story is going to hopefully not just be one of these Bible stories that we tell in children's church that leaves us thinking that there was this one time there was this king who had this bad son. Because that's often what we do, and we think, man, I'm sure glad I'm not that bad son, because that bad son hung out with pigs for a while, and I don't ever want to hang out with pigs, but when we really get honest about it, all of us who are children of God have spent our time in the pig slop, haven't we? And the thing is, what's sad is we don't often get honest about this, and I know this because I was in churches for years where they would take this parable of, and you can read it in your Bible, it says the parable of the what? The lost son, and they would preach it as if it was a lost, illegitimate child. And that's not the case here, is it? We're going to see here as we read this that this was truly a son of the king. This was someone who the king knew, and the king was his father, and the king loved him and cherished him. This was not the message of a lost man who has spent his life in filth and wretchedness, who came home, because that wasn't a lost man's home, was it, that we're going to see. We're going to see today that this message in an evangelical context is to err in communicating the Scriptures. This is not an evangelical message. Jesus was not preaching an evangelical message when he taught this story. He was teaching this. Sometimes, kids, you're going to wander away from the Father. And you're going to find your life in a big mess. But when you do, there is always the hope of returning home to find the Father who will embrace you and who will kiss you and who will treat you like you never left home. So if you have your Bibles, I want to read this together so that we get this, so that we don't any longer think of this guy as the bad son who always messed up. Jesus told his disciples, and we see this in verse 11, as he's teaching them. Why was he teaching his disciples? Why is it important that we see that in verse 1, that Jesus was teaching his, what? Disciples. Don't you know this parable came alive to Peter after he denied Christ? It came alive. You know how I know it came alive? Because I know the rest of the story, that Peter was on a boat after this happened, and he saw Jesus on the seashore of Galilee there cooking breakfast, and Peter couldn't wait to be embraced by the king. And Peter jumped out, and I'll give you the real English translation. He disrobed. He jumped out naked. He didn't care. He took his clothes off, and he jumped in pure humility out into the Sea of Galilee. I've been to the actual shoreline where they believe that it took place. And he swam over to Jesus, and Jesus didn't shame Peter for what he had done. Jesus had already told Peter what he was going to do. It was no news to him. But Jesus embraced Peter, and Jesus restored Peter. And this is a message of restoration. Because some of you here today, like me, I said I could put my name in here. This could be called the Lost Kirk. Some of you have lost your way. We're going to see there's going to come a time in this young man's life where he comes to his senses. And my prayer today is this. My prayer all week has been, Lord, if there be anyone here who is a lost son, let them come. Or a lost daughter, let them come to their senses this very morning. Verse 11 says this. If you're reading with me, follow along. Verse 11 of chapter 15. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. I was jumping to 16 on y'all. I don't want to do that. That'll be to come. Verse 11, chapter 15. Let me get all my stuff in order here. You ready? Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had." Let me stop for a second. Who has never heard this story? Is there anyone here? Be honest, it's okay. You got to hear it for the first time. Awesome, that's good. I love to tell the old stories in a new way and hopefully in a more effective way. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth and wild living. Say a son. Can y'all say that? A son. He was a son. The man had two sons and one of his sons, the younger, decided he wanted it as his inheritance. We're going to talk about that in a second. After he had spent everything there was, a severe famine in that whole country. There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" He had settled. He said, "I'm no longer worthy, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell the father just exactly who I am." So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Pretty interesting. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. But watch the father's response. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe." Everybody say that, best robe. He didn't say, "Go down to Goodwill and get him some used clothes." He said, "Bring him the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. Oftentimes we don't realize that when we come home, there is a celebration that takes place. What the enemy likes to do, just as he did in the life of this young man. He likes to tell us that there's no way in the world the Father could ever receive you. There's no way in the world the Father could ever forgive you. And there sure is no way in the world the Father could ever restore you. And there's certainly not going to be a celebration. We see as Jesus teaches this parable, he gives us some lessons that we need to understand. And if we're going to understand those lessons, we're going to have to really look into this a little bit deeper than the Sunday school lesson that many of us have had as children. For those of you who have never heard this, the good news is you're hearing it for the first time. So you're going to get the real deal. Number one, I want you to see this from this message. The selfish son. The selfish son. You know why I say this could be Kirk? Because it depicts me. The selfish son. I want my money and I want it now. J.G. Wentworth, 877-CASH-NOW. Right? Y'all seen the commercials? The funny thing is a lot of our charismatic friends, they adopt that same slogan. This is a picture, and when you see there's lots of parallels, this is the picture of that person who wants their inheritance and they want it now. You can have it now. Why would you want a temporal inheritance when God has an eternal inheritance for you? So be content, because the Apostle Paul said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." But this selfish son, he didn't want to wait for what the father had in store for him. We see that in the first two verses. It says that the younger son wanted his inheritance. So the father gave it to him. He gave it to him early. How many of you know you're not supposed to get your inheritance until the father's gone, that you inherit it? But he was selfish in his desires. He wanted something right then. Isn't that what our flesh always wants? Doesn't our flesh always want satisfaction now? Those of you who are the same generation as me, you have a huge problem with it. Because when we were young, we got our first what? Microwave. You remember that? It was the coolest thing. You could take some of those patio burritos, throw them in the microwave. Don't put aluminum foil in there. Grandma gets mad when you do that. But you could throw a patio burrito in a microwave and you could have a meal, I guess if you could call that a meal, in about a minute and 30. And the world has changed, and what has happened is our generation, our flesh has been tuned. We can pull in McDonald's and we can get a Big Mac in 2 seconds. Don't know why you would want one, but you can get one. But everything to us has been instant gratification. Those of us who are younger, we think that we're supposed to, as soon as we get married, have everything that our parents had because we've had microwaves our whole life. And we think, for some reason, that God just stuck our parents in a microwave at some point, and they got all their stuff instantly. And then what we also do, we think that spiritually, don't we? I got saved, so now I should pastor a church. Lead a Bible study. We think that everything is supposed to be instant because that's what our flesh desires, instant gratification, doesn't it? Those of you who would be honest. Those of you who would really be honest, you would say that desire for instant gratification has left me and found me many times in the middle of sin, losing sight of really what was important and really what mattered. We see the selfishness of the Son. He wanted satisfaction right now. We're all prone to this, aren't we? We're all prone to this. The term wait on God scares us absolutely to death. Even those of us who are here today, we're sons and daughters of the King. Why? Because we don't like to wait on anything, do we? How many of you have ever not waited on God for something and tried to do it on your own? How'd that work out for you? Let's be honest, how did that work out for you? There's been times in my life that I knew something was God's will and tried to rush it. And then if I rush it, it's no longer God's will. Please understand that. It's Kirk's will. The moment I start rushing it, trying to make it happen myself, it becomes Kirk's will. And Kirk's will always lead into sin, into doubt, into confusion, because that's what Kirk's will always get you. We see the selfish son here. He wanted something. He wanted it now. Why? That's what his pride told him he needed. Please be honest with yourself. How many of you would say, my pride lies to me daily? Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that your flesh lies to you daily. The only thing that you need as a child of God is the comfort and the peace and the joy that is provided by the fellowship with the Father that was purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all we really need. We sing the song, All of You is More Than Enough, and I don't know how we sing that half the time and not feel like we're lying to God, because I can be honest with you, in my flesh, I want so much more than that. And I have to die to my flesh, or I'm going to find myself looking for those things. And all the self-righteous people look at me with pious eyes. You will too. We'll get to you next week, older brothers. But the fact of the matter is, we're all selfish in and of ourselves, in our nature. We are selfish people. Some more than others. But our pride is always selfish, and we're prone to selfish pride just as his son. So let's not look at the son. What I don't want you to do today is look at the son like we always have in our children's Bible story lessons and despise him because he did bad because he left the father. He was with pigs. The most detestable thing to a Jew. Jesus spoke in a detestable language when he was explaining this to them. He was slopping pigs. That means he was associating with Gentiles, because guess what? Jews don't farm pigs. Not only was he associating with dirty, nasty Gentiles, he was feeding their dirty, nasty pigs. And so when Jesus spoke this, he said, sometimes my sons get dirty and nasty, but there's still hope, isn't there? You say yes, because that's what we do while we're in church. But a lot of times we don't say yes when we're looking at someone else's life, do we? The selfish son. Next, I want you to see the sinful son. Verse 13 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He squandered his wealth in wild living. What wild living is, he squandered his wealth in a sinful lifestyle, doing something that he should not have done. We've heard all the theologians say what it was. They always say the bad things. I don't really know what he did, but they always say the bad things that he wasted his life in drugs and alcohol and prostitution. I don't know that. I really don't know what he went through. I know that he was wasting his life away in some type of wild living, whatever that is. There's all types of wild living. Anything outside of God's will is wild living. Because you are listening to your wild flesh lead you down a wild path, and I promise that's exactly where your flesh will take you. And his selfishness caused him to sin. So understand that. We saw he was selfish, but in being selfish, we always have to be alert of this matter. Selfishness will always lead you to sin, won't it? Won't it? When you are selfish, just buckle your seatbelt. When your focus is on you and yourself, you will, in that moment, begin to sin. You are really, in all essence, worshiping yourself. Because if you are the main thing, God is not the main thing, is he? So here's the thing. The sin of this young man took place before he ever wasted his life in wild living. The sin took place when he became the most important thing in his life. And when he became the most important thing in his life, all the doors to do anything else became wide open. Isn't that how it works in our life? When you think it's all about you, it's no longer all about God. So here's the thing. Before you get to naming off the commandments you broke later on down the road, remember, you put you above God on the list of who should be God. And you began to worship you. That's what we do. That's the first sin we commit. We commit the sin of idolatry with ourselves. I want this, and I matter more than God and His will matters. You can call it whatever you want to call it. It's idolatry. You have just become an idol to yourself. We see that selfishness leads us into that sin. Not only does selfishness lead us into that sin can hold us captive. That sin can hold us captive. He went off, and now he's living a lifestyle contrary to what the Father had for him to live. He was stuck there, man. He said, I'm hungry, and I don't know what to do, so I'm going to feed pigs. And he says he longed to eat the pig slop. How disgusting is that? He's carrying a bucket of slop. That's all the stuff we don't want, in case y'all have never slopped a pig. I've never slopped a pig either, but I've seen Charlotte's Web. But it's all the stuff we don't want, right? That Templeton the rat eats. And this young man said, I long to fill my belly with this. And sin had taken a toll on him, and sin was holding him captive to think that he was someone who ought to eat pig slop. How many of you ever been there in your life when sin had you captive because you were selfish? Sin had you captive because you were selfish. Even as a believer, be careful. Because before you know it, you'll think that you're supposed to be eating with pigs. Before you know it, the enemy will talk you into thinking that you might just be a pig again. Let me tell you something. If you're a son, you're not a pig, are you? This is not called the pig son. Or the lost pig. It's called the lost son. He never changed position in who he was this whole time. Did you know that this whole parable still referred to him, even when he was wayward, referred to him as a son? How many of you understand you don't ever lose sonship? Because the Father made him a son. The Father recognized him as a son. He didn't do anything to be a son. He was born a son. And we as Christians are reborn as sons and daughters. But we're prone to sin. All of us. All of us. All you sons, all you daughters, all you self-righteous people here today are prone to sin. All you people who look down on other people because they are in the slop right now, instead of loving them, instead of reaching out to them, you're looking down to them. That's your sin. That's self-righteousness. And any way you look at it, it points back to self. Welcome to the wonderful world of idolatry. You're worshiping your thought perfection. The Apostle John said this. He said, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar, and you're calling God a liar. Now, either John meant that or John didn't mean that, but I happen to believe he meant it. Even David, a man after God's heart, was constantly asking God, search me. See if there's anything in me that is wicked. See if there's anything in me that I need to come to my senses about. We're going to see in a moment the son's going to come to his senses. See if there's anything in me that you need to change. We see the selfish son, and then we see the senses of the son. Let me tell you this. This is good news. Though his senses were dulled because of sin, and though he was held captive by sin, his senses never went away. How many of you have ever, as children of God, strayed away from God, and it seemed as if you couldn't hear him as clearly, you couldn't see him move as clearly, you felt distant from him? And guess what? He was distant from him by his own choosing. You know what? The Father never changed his position, did he? Father was sitting on the porch waiting for his son to return home so that he could restore him. The Father does not change his position. How many of you understand? Scripture says God does not change. But here he is, he comes to his senses. And you know what? I'm glad that he had senses. And you know what? In my life, when I've played the role of the son who was wayward, I'm glad that I had senses in me that were from God. The Holy Spirit of God opening my eyes and knocking the scales back and opening my senses to see who I really am, to see where I've really fallen from. We see the senses of this young man in verse 17 through 20. It says, when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses, you know, my prayer is this, that if you are this son this morning, if you are this daughter this morning, that the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you, who definitely plays the role of your spiritual senses, I pray this morning that he knock the scales off of your eyes and that you come to your senses and cry out to the Father to restore you. Because he was a son, he always knew better. That's the senses that live inside of us, right? Even when we as children of God try to do wrong, there is something inside of us that will not allow us to enjoy doing wrong. And here he is, he's doing wrong. He's wasted his life in wild living. He's longing to eat pig pods, junk, trash. And something inside of him told him, this is not where you belong. This is not where you belong. And child of God, you know what I'm talking about. If there's something in your life that you're participating in and you're actively doing in your life that you know is not in accordance with the will of God, there is the Spirit of God inside of you, your spiritual senses telling you something is not right. This is not where you belong. Let me tell you this. If you can do anything you want to do and you don't hear that voice, you don't feel those senses, you are not a child of the King. You're not a son. I promise, I've proved over and over that God will not let me comfortably enjoy sin. Now, can I commit any sin? Yeah, don't look down on me, please. Because so can you. God gave us 10 things, didn't he? He said, you can do all of these. Be careful of them. And Jesus hits the scene and says, listen, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. So he kind of puts us all in the same category, doesn't he? Prone to sin. In need of the senses of the Holy Spirit in us to constantly quicken us in our spirit, and constantly awaken us, and constantly renew us, and constantly rejuvenate us, constantly bring revival in our hearts. We see the senses of the Son. He finally came to his senses. Let me help you out. A true son will always come to his senses. He will always come to his senses. Because his senses are controlled by God. The true senses of the Holy Spirit that live in you, the mind of Christ that you now have, will not let you wallow in pig slop as a born-again child of God. We see this next, the sympathetic compassion of the Father. The young man says to himself, I will go and I will tell my father that I just want to be a hired hand because his hired hands are better. I'll be less than that. I've sinned against him. I'm just going to go back. Because his hired hands eat better than I do. We see this. The father had sympathetic compassion on the son. Why? I have no idea. That's just how the father works, isn't it? How many of you are thankful this morning for the sympathetic compassion of our father? He was sympathetic. You know what? The young man runs to his father. He didn't have to give the speech that he prepared to give, did he? Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. The father said, shut that up. Everybody knows that. We're not going to talk about that any longer. You've come home. And so because you've come home, we're going to put that behind us. And what we're going to do is we're going to restore you. Not only are we going to restore you, I want the best robe. I want a new ring. I want a fatted calf. And we're going to have a party because you came home. I'm not going to treat you like some second-class citizen in my kingdom because you blew it. Aren't you glad this morning? Because if we would be honest here, how many of you, can we be honest in church? How many of you would say my lowest moments in life came after I was a Christian? I blew it more after I was a Christian than I recognized I did. I'm going to tell you why it works. Everybody's like, I'm going to tell you why it works like that. Because when you weren't a Christian, you weren't even realizing you blew it. And after you were a Christian, you realized I blew it. You realized here I am in the pig slop. And you ran to the Father. And some of you are still thinking for some reason that the Father is shaking it. I can't believe you did that. You're allowing the enemy to deceive you into thinking that the Father wants to beat you up for the rest of your life for blowing it. The Father never beat the Son up when he returned home, did he? He lavished sympathetic compassion upon him. Please understand this. The Father sympathizes with us. Don't ever think of God as this big, mean giant in the sky who doesn't sympathize with us. The reason that he's able to sympathize with us is because the Lord Jesus came in bodily form to this earth. And Scripture says he was tempted in all things, but yet remain sinless. He can sympathize with us. Do you realize Jesus understands the temptation that we face in this world? And though he does not accept our sin, he sympathizes with the fact that he knows we are carnal, and he knows that if we take our eyes off of the Father for 1 second, because of our selfish, sinful nature, we will find ourselves doing anything. One of the greatest preachers that I've ever known in my life said this. He said, 5 minutes outside of Jesus, every one of us are capable of doing anything. Don't forget that. Boy, that helps us not be so self-righteous in our religiosity, doesn't it? It helps us not look down our self-righteous nose at those who have really blown it. Because we realize this, we too have really blown it, but our Father is faithful. He's faithful to what He has promised. We see the sympathetic compassion of the Father. The Father was waiting for the Son. And the Father restored the Son with a kiss. How amazing is that? And let me tell you this. The Son's breath at this moment in time was probably not the freshest. Y'all please get what I'm saying. Because so many times in our self-righteous religion, what we think is we'll associate with the people once God cleans them up. But the Father kissed him in the midst of all of his puke and all of the remnants of his wild living those days before. It didn't say anywhere in here that the Son got a shower and brushed his teeth and made himself presentable to the Father. No, in fact, the Father realized how unpresentable he was and said, "Get him a new robe." How amazing is that, that our Father sees how unpresentable we are at times and He doesn't shame us. Why? Because Jesus Christ already bore our shame. What He does is He clothes us with His righteousness once again. He clothes us with the best, not the leftovers. The sympathetic compassion of the Father. The Father restored him with a kiss. What an awesome statement. We've heard many people say this, but it was a huge statement for a Jewish father to show that kind of affection to a child. That was a mom's job. But our Father doesn't work like that, does He? He grabs his son who he had been waiting for and he kisses him right in the mouth. Oh, where would the world be if we would start just kissing those wayward people from the church in the mouth and accepting them back into fellowship and seeing God restore them and rejuvenate the spirit which lives inside of them? No, what we like to do, we like to say, you've blown it, therefore you're unacceptable, and therefore you're useless to God and to His kingdom. If that were the case, wouldn't that define all of us because we all said we've blown it as sons? So what makes us think that we're a little better off? Pride. Be careful. Our pride, well, I've conquered this thing in my life. You just messed up in saying that. Please understand that. We don't conquer things in our life. The things of our life conquer us. God conquers all things. Sympathetic compassion of the Father, the love of the Father. Isn't it interesting that His word, His very word says, love covers a multitude of sin. Immediately, the Father's love covered the multitude of the Son's sin. He didn't accept His sin. He didn't say, oh, Son, I'm not upset that you would squander yourself in wild living. He didn't order a new inheritance. His inheritance was gone. There were consequences. But He had sympathetic compassion upon him. He kissed him right in the mouth. Can I say this to you, no matter where you find yourself right now, if you're a child of God, maybe you strayed away. God the Father is symbolically sitting on the front porch waiting for you. He's waiting for you to turn around, to come to your senses, to repent of where you are, to run to Him, and let Him handle everything after that. And you don't have to go to Him. You don't have to give some big, long explanation as long as your arm to try to maybe plead your own case. How many of you know Jesus has already pleaded our case? Jesus has already stood in the gap for us. And when we return to the Father, He doesn't see us as illegitimate children running to fellowship with Him. He sees us as sons and as daughters because Jesus Christ's blood has made us sons and daughters. My prayer is today that some of you would see the sympathetic compassion of the Father for the very first time and stop buying the lie of the enemy that you've blown it and God doesn't want to have a relationship with you anymore. It's the stupidest thing you could ever allow the enemy to conjure up in your mind, but we're all guilty of allowing him to do that, aren't we? You know the best way to counteract that? For God so loved the world. That hasn't changed, has it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And if God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, how much more would He love His Son, who is no longer considered the world? Oh, we never stop to think about that, do we? For God so loved the world. That means this. God loves even the unrepentant sinner who doesn't belong to Him. How much more does He lavish His love upon those of us who have been called into light through the Lord Jesus Christ? He lavishes His love upon us. You say, are you telling me that God loves the saint more than he loves the sinner? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying he doesn't love the saint who blows it any less than he loves the sinner. And many times that's what we get in our mind, don't we? Oh, I knew better. God could never love me again. Don't you know that's what that son felt like? That's what he said. He could never love me again. I could never be what I once was. So I'm just going to hobble back and just give some crazy explanation, and maybe he'll let me be like one of his hired hands. I'm so glad this morning that when God allows us to come home, he doesn't allow us to be one of his hired hands. But he accepts us as sons and as daughters, and he embraces us. It brings us to the next thing, verse 21 through 23, the showering of grace from the Father. We see his sympathetic compassion, and that sympathetic compassion results in the showering of his grace. The Father didn't give the Son what he deserved. That's the mercy we see because of the sympathetic compassion. But then we see the Father take it a step further than that, and the Father gives the Son way much more than what he could ever deserve. Because you know what the Son deserved? The Son deserved to die right there with the filth and the pig slop. Isn't that what we all deserve when we really get down to it? How many of you are thankful that God doesn't give you what you deserve? How many of you are thankful that he then extends it by his grace and gives you more than what you could ever deserve? And he lavishes great gifts upon his Son. He gives him more than what he deserves. He gives him restoration plus. I like this. Because I'm in need of restoration plus. He gives me restoration plus. When I run home, what he does is he takes me, he forgives me. He doesn't say, go be something less than you were. He says, be exactly what you've always been, exactly what I died for you to be. Be a son. Behave like a son. Live like a son. Enjoy the fellowship of a son. You're not going to miss out on anything because that's the grace of the Father. How many of you have ever seen God restore something in your life, and when he restored it, it was better than it was before you messed it up? Raise your hand as a testimony. It was better than it was before you messed it up. Many of us could say that about many things in our life. Because that's how the Father works, isn't it? He showers his grace upon us. Restoration plus. Our Father restores us, and he lavishes grace upon us. Why? Why? So that we continually see the beauty of the Father. So that we continually give him praise for who he is. So that we continually see him glorified in the midst of all other people who do not know him as their Father. We've seen the selfish Son, the sinful Son, the senses of the Son, the sympathetic compassion of the Father, the showering of grace from the Father. And then I like this. The surprise celebration in honor of the Son. In honor of the Son. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. It would be hard for me to honor my son who has been wayward because my flesh tells me that I don't need to do that. Aren't you glad that God's spirit and not flesh? Amen. That God sees what he desires us to be in spite of what we've become. And he says, what we're going to do is we're going to have a party. Now, this is crazy because the Son didn't say, if I run back to the Father, he's going to make everything all right and he's going to restore me. Right? Are you reading along? Texting your girlfriend? Good. He didn't say he's going to restore me, he's going to make all things new and better. Did he? No, he said, man, I'm going to be in trouble when I get home. You know what's interesting? The Father paid for the celebration. He didn't say, son, give me the rest of your inheritance because we're going to have a party and you're going to pay for it because you've been awful. He didn't say that, did he? That was gone. The Father paid for the celebration. And they had one. Let me tell you what, man. He got the fatted calf. In fact, we're going to see next week that it made his older brother mad. Because that older brother probably the one who fattened that calf up. thought it was going to be for him. There was a surprise celebration. The father called for a celebration. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. Listen to me very clearly. I know you're wanting to get out of here and all that stuff, and the bathrooms don't work, and you're going, what am I going to do? Praise God. Hey, for thousands of years, there were no bathrooms. Praise God for trees. But the fact of the matter is this. The father calls for a celebration. And what's going to happen today, some of you are wayward. I've been there. Let me tell you, I'll be the first one. If you come down here and you ask me to pray for you, I can relate. And you want to come home. And the enemy's voices in your head is constantly telling you that you can't go home. And if you do go home, it will never be like it was before. That is a lie hatched straight from hell. Let me tell you this. If you do come home, it will be better than it ever was before. You didn't see a big party and a big celebration before he left, but when you saw him come home, he said, fatted calf, robe, ring, we're having a shindig. And I want to say this to you today before the enemy starts putting things in your mind and telling you you can't come home. Today you can come home, and when you do come home, I promise you this, there is a celebration in heaven when a child of God comes home. God is pleased to see you return, and God is going to lavish his grace upon you, and he's going to restore things in your life to a point where they are greater than they ever have been. Surprise celebration. The father celebrates his son's return, and we ought to do the same, shouldn't we, when someone returns home? Shouldn't we? Many times what we do is when someone returns home after they've wasted their inheritance and while living, we say this, oh, we'll see. We'll see. Let me tell you something. If they went home and they went home to the right place, everything's going to be just like it's supposed to be and then some. It's not your job to be the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. So you say, Kirk, how does this apply to us? What do we do? What if I am that son to this very day? Let's don't complicate this. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring you to your senses this very morning. And get up from where you are and get your tail back home. Get up from right where you are. Don't try to come up with some slick explanation how you're going to justify this to God. God already knows. He saw it before you ever knew you were going to fall into it. He watched the enemy deceive you, and he watched you allow it to happen. But it doesn't change the fact that he still loves you beyond anything that you can even imagine, and he still desires to restore you this very day when you turn. That's what repentance is, when you turn from that life and you run home. And I'm thankful for this story. I'm thankful that this story is not evangelical. I'm thankful. You know why? Because there's hundreds of stories in Scripture that we can use as evangelical. This is a story talking about those of us who have fallen away from the truth. We're walking in our flesh again. How many of you know, as long as you're in this life, you're prone to walk in that flesh because that flesh still exists, doesn't it? What I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to get honest with God, because you know what? This son, unfortunately, had to get honest, didn't he? He had to get honest. He had to get real. He had to run home with all the slop and all the stuff over him, all the stink and all the remnants of his wild living. He ran home. And he had to get honest. And when he got honest, the Father restored him, didn't he? So I say this to you today. If you are that wayward son, you are that wayward daughter, in just a moment, I want to encourage you to get honest with the Father. Say, Father, here I am. I've wasted time. I've wasted my life as a child, still living in my flesh, doing what I want to do. Let me tell you what he's not going to do. He's not going to say, well, get away from me. I have no use for you. He's going to say this. He's going to say, get me the robe and get the fatted calf and get me a ring to show that you belong to me once again. Did you know that it was a signet ring that had the king's initials or some kind of emblem on there that represented the king? And he was saying, this child belongs to me. I know he looks like a sloppy pig boy, but he belongs to me. Aren't you glad that no matter what you look like, if you belong to him, you're his? And he's going to take claim to you every single time. And he's going to say, let's have a celebration because this son of mine who once was lost has been found. He has returned home to where he belongs. Would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? If you're here this morning and you say, I need to return home, Kirk, listen, don't wait until I give you some plea to encourage you to do that. If you know that you're a child of God here today, there's no sense in playing around with it. Return home. These altars are open. There'll be men down here and women down here to pray with you. I'm going to ask Joy, I saw you here, JD, Brandy, the elders, your wives, if you would, come and pray. Maybe those of you who I've mentioned, maybe you say, I'm not in a condition to pray. What I need to do is I need to get on my face before God and say, I have wandered away. Then you take the time to do that before you ever try to pray with anyone else. But you're here and you say, Kirk, I am. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I am that wayward child. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've been saved. I know that. And the reason I know I've been saved is because God won't let me comfortably live in sin any longer. He's causing me right this very moment to come to my senses. And I want to run home. Let me promise you this. The Father is there with open arms, ready to embrace you, ready to kiss you right in your mouth, welcome you back home. You say, Kirk, that's me. Would you slip up your hand right now so we can pray with you and pray for you? And I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment. Thank you for your honesty. I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment to come down here. Have others pray for you, as many have prayed for us. And lift your burdens up to the Lord together. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Kirk, I'm not really even sure if I'm a child of God. I've never surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus. I've never cried out to Him to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all the wickedness in my life. Let me tell you this, if you've never done that, you're not a child of God. The Spirit of God has never led you into repentance and to surrendering in your life completely to Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God. So don't play around with that. But you say, Kirk, today I feel the Spirit leading me to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And I want to do that this very day. I want to surrender my life. I just want you to do this. I want you to slip up your hand right now. You say, that's me. I need Jesus to save me this very moment. Anyone like that, would you slip up your hand where I can see you? Children of God, let me say this. If you're here and you're in the pig pen, don't stay there. Let the Father who loves you with a love that you can't even understand love you and embrace you this very moment. As the music plays, allow the Holy Spirit to have His way. We're here to pray with you.
This anchor for my soul, this everlasting hope, Your grace on which I stand. It's where Your face begins, my future held within, Your grace on which I stand. And all this grace on which I stand, it will hold me to the end, never fail.